Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we continue on walking through this book of Romans. And last week we covered the first half of chapter 6. And I want to start here reminding us what we had read at the end of chapter 5 going into 6, where Paul had told us that God's grace is greater than sin. When Paul wrote, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Right? As we discussed last week, Paul was asking, will we live for God or for sin? Because as we discussed, we know there are people who say, well, sin doesn't matter in a Christian's life. God's grace is greater. You know, sin, grace covers all sins. So there are even those who teach, as we talked about last week, the more you sin, the more you're forgiven. Each time you come back to God, you receive more of His grace. But that's not the case, right? Because if we live that way, there is no true repentance or change. Now, that is an extreme and a ridiculous idea, but again, people still live that way and teach that to this very day. And Paul was emphatic that we should not live that way when he said, "By no means." Again, God looks at our heart, you know? If we live this way, it brings to mind when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, "They will come to the Son of Man and I will say, away from me, I never knew you." And we can say we believe, right? But do we? Belief is not just a mind exercise. It should affect and impact the heart. And so a life of sin, continuous sin, habitual sin, is unacceptable because we are supposed to be dead to sin and that's supposed to change our relationship to it. We are supposed to be living united with Christ. As we discussed again last week, like a branch grafted onto the tree, that reminds us when Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We are supposed to live that close with Jesus Christ, in Him and through Him because of His death and resurrection. Paul had written in verses 6 and 8, "Our old self was crucified with Him so we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And then in verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with Him." This death of our old self, the old man, is an established fact. We are liberated from sin. We don't have to be the old people we've been. I don't have to be the old Eric, who I liked a lot. But sometimes the old Eric really sucks. And when he rears his ugly head, as we just sang in that song, I don't want to see that old Eric rising up in me, right? We are to live in Christ and be alive for Him. We are to be like Him. But it's not as easy as just talking about it is, because that old self hangs around, right? And sometimes we even feed it. And that old flesh, our old selves, the devil and the world all work to tempt us to live for ourselves. So let's walk through this latter half of chapter 6 and see what Paul tells us. Let's pray. Dearest Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that we know Your truth, Lord. And as each and every one of us lives a different life, working in different fields to be witnesses for You, Lord, help us and sustain us. And thank You for the gift of this family, which is one way that You work so that we sustain our faith in You. To know that we're not alone, that is such a blessing, Lord. And to know that our sins are forgiven, an even greater blessing, Lord. So thank You for these truths. We pray in Your name. Amen. So in this latter half of chapter 6, Paul calls us to become slaves to righteousness. So what does that mean? So Paul continues, you know, along this theme that we were talking about last week with verse 13 when he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means." A lifestyle of habitual sin is not compatible if our life has been changed by grace, right? You know, we all sin. There is no doubt about it. We are all fallen people. But to start to take an attitude of, well, what's a little bit of sin here? I can shade this. I can, you know, cheat here, do something. Paul is like, no. By no means are we to live so laissez-faire. You know, we lose a little bit in the translation because the Greek word that Paul suggests, the sin he's talking about is kind of minor sin, dabbling in something, right? Right? We all have things that we dabble in. Oh, I do a little this bit of this on the side. But sin, if we do that with sin, it starts to take over our life. We can't do that. In verse 1 of chapter 6, what Paul was talking about there was habitual sin that we lived in daily. But now he's even saying, even these little bit of sins that we excuse ourselves from, right? Because who's the most gracious person in your life? Yourself, right? We let ourselves off the hook all the time. Oh, it wasn't that bad, right? And Paul's like, no, that's the proverbial camel with his nose under the tent, right? Because what is that proverb? A camel sticks his nose under the tent and it doesn't take long until the entire camel is in the tent. That's what Paul is saying here. Things start small, but they continue to build. So in verses 16 and 17, he identifies the spiritual principles that we need to answer that question about, should we allow a little bit of sin? He writes, excuse me. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." You are slaves of the one whom you obey, right? I mean, we as people enslave ourselves to many different things. You know, drugs and alcohol are an easy one to see. Sexual desires, food, money, right? We have all sorts of things that we can obsess over. And it's okay to desire something, but once a desire becomes an obsession, it owns you, right? You have become its slave. And so if I obey my appetites and my various desires constantly, I am a slave to them, right? Now, we don't like to always see this in ourselves, but we can certainly see it in other people, can't we? Oh, it's super easy. Oh, that dude has a problem with this. Oh, she's got a problem with that. Me? I'm just fine, right? Another one of those lies. But we do willingly get into slavery with these various things. We become willing slaves of these things. And Paul is taking us down to the ultimate in what you're going to be a slave to. Because anything outside of God is a slavery to sin because it's about our desires, our wants, our needs. Or we can become a slave to God. It is that black and white. It is that simple. I mean, as Bobby Dylan sang years ago, you got to serve somebody. We all end up serving somebody. And as we read in Joshua this morning, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Again, we will serve somebody, whether it's ourselves or someone outside of ourselves. The option to live a life without serving either sin or obedience does not exist. It's that simple. we will serve something. So Paul also wrote there, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Paul uses the past tense there because through Jesus Christ, we have been freed from slavery. And at the end of that, when he talked about, talking about obedient from the heart, it's a description of faith, right? To be obedient from the heart is talking about the faith we put in God's word. It's the key to our freedom, right? As we read in Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Basically, when we put our faith in God and His Word, we are free. And Paul's telling us, live every day consistent with that freedom. As we discussed last week, we can still be free and live like prisoners, right? I mean, I think of the Shawshank Redemption, where the guys would get out of prison and they'd still raise their hand to ask the boss if they could go to the bathroom, right, when they're working at the store, because you always had to ask the guard, you know? And Paul has a simple command and encouragement. Be what you are. You are free. The ESV translation, I had started a moment ago, I got off course here. It says, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Other translations use the word form of doctrine. Obedient from the heart to the form of doctrine to which you were committed. This wording is better than, you know, the standard to which you were committed, because it most closely aligns with Paul's intent. What Paul was using as a word picture here was a mold into which molten metal is poured, right? The idea is that God wants to shape us. So first he melts us via his Holy Spirit and his word, and then he pours us into the mold in which we are to live. When you think about that, he's again shaping us into his image, isn't he? And that's what we become as we mature as Christians. We become more in the image of God. And what were we created to be in Genesis 1? We were made in the image of God. God is bringing us back to where we were supposed to be all this time. So Paul continues in verse 18, how our sins distort this image of God. So he writes, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Sin is no longer our boss, or we don't have to let it be, right? We don't work for sin anymore, but we can desire to, can't we? God's righteousness, God himself is our boss, and we serve him instead. Think of taking a new job, and at lunch on that first day at your new employment, you go over to the old place and ask the boss from that job what you should be doing that afternoon. It's a ridiculous picture, right? Because most likely we're grousing about how terrible the old boss was to be under, right? But how often do we grouse about how awful it was to live under sin? You know, we relate stories of our stupid youth and be like, oh man, that was a great time. You know, and what do our kids hear? What do our grandkids hear when we talk like that? They're like, maybe that wasn't such a bad way to live. I know my eldest daughter got some impressions like that when she was growing up in my household, right? But we're to be slaves of righteousness. You know, the ancient Greek word for a slave was defined by these terms. One born into a condition of slavery. One whose will is swallowed up by the will of another. One who is bound to the master with bonds only death can break. And one who serves his master with disregard to his own interests. Isn't that true of us and sin, right? We were born as slaves to sin. As our obsessions take us over, our will was swallowed up and sin captured us even more, didn't it? And the bondage to sin is so strong that only death can break it. And you can become so enslaved to sin that you destroy yourself to follow it. May we see how those things work in our lives and in other people's lives around us, right? But Jesus' death destroyed that bondage to sin. And now we can follow God's will for our lives. And the one thing we do know, God's intent for our lives are actually what's in the best interest of our own lives, isn't it? When we follow Him. So it is an amazing realization, but the choice is an either or. Serve God or serve sin. Be bound to God, be bound to sin. Which will we choose? You know, being sinless in this human body is an illusion, which is why we read in our confession, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But through the power of Jesus Christ, we can resist that next temptation, right? We can become concerned with the things that Jesus wants us to be concerned with. You know, you mock a slave to tell them, don't behave as a slave, right? But you can say that to someone who's been set free. Don't behave as a slave, especially to sin. And that's what Jesus Christ tells us. You have been set free in me. Live as free people in me. So Paul tells us in verses 19 and 20 how to keep from enslaving ourselves. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That first statement about Paul talking about people's natural limitations, that's an apology from Paul because he realizes he has been writing at kind of a scholarly level. And so, you know, he's like, okay, I got to use simple things. But, you know, I want to take an aside for a minute because Paul is a scholar who writes at a very high level. And as Peter noted in his second letter, Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of these matters. There are things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. Even Peter was like, I don't know, man, sometimes Paul in his writing really blows me out of the water, you know? And so as Paul recognizes this, though, that his message may be getting lost, he's like, okay, I am going to use this picture of slavery as an illustration because, one, slavery is so degrading and pervasive. But, two, many of the people in Rome were slaves. Rome had more slaves than it had freed citizens. And so he knew it would be an accurate and a meaningful illustration to write this way. And so he says, you presented yourselves as slaves to lawlessness. Now present yourselves to slaves to righteousness. Again, we don't have to work for that old boss. We have a new boss. We've taken on a new task. And then he speaks of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, right? We're all familiar with that. That is human nature, correct? Even when we think we're fixing things, right? How many holes have we dug for ourselves in life? And years ago, you know, I learned, what is the first rule of holes? When you're in one, stop digging. That's all he's asking us to do, right? Stop digging. But just as lawlessness leads to more lawlessness, righteousness leads to holiness, which is just more righteousness. You know, picture four trees in a line in your backyard. The first is a sapling, a year old. The second is 5 years old. The third, 10, and the latter, 15. How deep are those roots? Which is the hardest one to pull out, right? How long have we lived as our old selves? How deep are those roots? And unfortunately, those roots are like buckthorn, right? We can kill a batch over here, but they spring up over there. We get so enrooted in our lives. And it's that same principle, right? The roots of evil and the roots of goodness. We need to encourage one to grow and to take out the other. So in verses 21 to 23, Paul finishes chapter 6 by discussing what we reap when we live righteously. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The world will tell you you can live as you want to, and there are no consequences. Or if there are any consequences, don't worry about it because you have to be you. You have to take care of you, right? Isn't that what the world tells us? But again, this is just not true. Look around and see the consequences people reap when they live only for themselves and live enslaved to their passions. Some of those consequences are horrible. And it's like, I want no part of that. And Paul discusses the fruit of the sinful desires as being shameful things. Shame is not a word that you hear much in American society anymore, is it? Yeah, I think about growing up, the old shame on you. I don't know if anybody even says that anymore. You know, we've gotten past that notion of shame or guilt. But every single person living knows what it's like to feel shame, to be ashamed of something. Shame will keep you awake at night and fill you with regret. And it can even drive people into such despair that they self-harm, even take their own lives. That's the power of shame. You know, one aspect of hell, it was actually brought to me recently in a cartoon. I'd never thought of hell this way. But the demons, the people that live in hell, do they live with their shame every single day? It's like, what a horrible picture. But that's exactly what we sang about, right? And the psalmist talked about when Christ removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. The shame we have about those sins is gone. How awful to spend an eternity living with such regret and shame, right? And that's exactly where living for ourselves, being enslaved to our passions and desires, ultimately leads, isn't it? To nothing but heartache and hurt in this world. Because again, Paul started off this letter telling us what? You ain't good people. You might think you're good people, but even the best of you, you're not good people. Let's disabuse ourselves of that notion, right? We cannot and are not good people of ourselves. But when our spirit, when the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ lives in us, then the good things we do come from him. But that living for righteousness as slaves to God is so much better. Because as I said earlier, God's best interest for you is way beyond what you think your best interest for you is. He has blessings bound up for us that we can't even imagine. And when we end up showing God's love and grace to this world, it changes hearts. And it's not because we're good people. It's because he has filled us with this love and grace and told us, go share it with the world. You know, Paul ends with that famous verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in this letter, when he talked about grace, Paul said, you cannot earn grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. But here he talks about the fruit of our actions and our responses, right? He puts it in terms of payment and reward. And the wages of sin is death. The fruit of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. That has got to be the best benefit package anyone has ever received from following a leader, a Lord, from following our God, right? So let us become slaves of righteousness. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your truth. Help us, Lord, to live as slaves of righteousness, to not live for our old selves, Lord, which creeps up every day. Thank you, Lord, is all we can say for these blessings and for this gift of life which you have promised to us. Thank you, Lord, we pray. Amen.